going to pick up where I left off, John chapter 14. We're looking at what is Christ doing today, John chapter 14. See, he's preparing a place for his people. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Again, I just want to stress this. I don't think this is probably under stress most of the time. Who is he talking to? When we understand who he's talking to, it's going to make this make a lot more sense. He is talking to his church. Okay, he is not talking to every saved person. He's talking to a segment of saved people. And that segment of saved people are those who are called according to his purpose, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, or as we sang it. He's talking to his church. That's who he's speaking to. That is the context of what is going on right here. And you cannot divorce that context from what is being said. And most of the time, every time I've ever heard going through John 14, it's divorced from the context of who it's speaking to. Because I don't understand quite why we do this, but we all kind of have this idea in our head that everything that's being written is being written directly to me as a saved person. And I think a lot of that has to do with just the plethora of the false doctrine that of spirit baptism and the universal church, that all the saved are part of the church. I think that's kind of why we have that understanding. Even people that I know do not believe in spirit baptism and do not believe in the universal church. They believe in the one baptism is water baptism. They believe that the church is only local and visible. Even people that I know believe that still fall into this trap of seeing it as saved and lost. Of reading the Bible like that, just saved and lost, and not distinguishing the Lord's church. But if this is the institution he died for, if he said he's going to get glory in it throughout all ages, if he said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, why wouldn't that be the theme and the focus of what he talks about, of what God in general talks about? Why wouldn't that be the theme? And we have to understand that. And when we do, it begins to help everything make sense. This is not speaking to individual believers. It's spoken to his church or those individual believers that make up his church. That's who it's being spoken to. Not just saved people, apart from being a part of his church. So when we look at the Bible, if we understand that many of the blessings that are given, let me ask you this. Do we see God blessing disobedience? Is that a characteristic when we think of God? And people are going to say, well, what about God's mercy? Okay, in God's mercy, does he bless our disobedience? Do we see examples of him blessing our disobedience? No. Now, people can bring up examples. Well, what about the woman taken in adultery? You know, things like that. They can bring that type of stuff up. She was in disobedience. She was doing wrong. Okay, but we can see there's repentance. That's the difference. There's a repentant heart. You know, the woman at the well, there's repentance. God can see what we can't. And God knows. And he tells those people, go and sin no more. He had mercy on them. Why? Because she was brokenhearted. Amen. That's why he had mercy. He could have, biblically, Jesus could have thrown a stone at her and killed her and had her stoned to death because what she did was wrong. But he followed the Bible because there was no witnesses left to testify against her. So God held to his own word. Amen. If two of them would have stayed and said yes, then he would have said, do it. Because that's what the Bible calls for, but they didn't. So God keeping to his word, he knew what she was and what she did. God keeping to his word, though, said, there's no, we can't do this biblically because it would be a violation of my word. So we have to understand, even in God's mercy, he doesn't bless disobedience. Now, He is merciful if we're repentant. But to the unrepentant, He's not merciful. He's going to give the unrepentant exactly what they deserve. So God does not bless disobedience. And we have to lose that idea that just because someone's saved, God is okay with what they do. No, He's not.
Amen.
He's not okay with what people do. He expects our obedience. And again, if I can just encourage you, read through John chapter 13 through chapter 17. Just read it and look at what God says. I mean, this is where He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says a lot of statements similar to that throughout this. And look at what God expects of us. He does not honor or bless disobedience to His word.
That's right.
At all, even in the smallest things. He doesn't bless that. He's not looking to honor us when we willfully ignore Him. Okay? So when we look at this and we see the context of who he's talking to His church. He tells these promises to them, let not your heart be troubled. Because we can get to worrying. We're all of us do that. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. Every one of us will worry at times about something different for all of us, but all of us worry about things. He's talking to His church, though. He's not talking to every believer. We have to grasp that. I just want to stress that. I know I'm stressing it because it'll make the Bible make more sense to us, and you won't take things out of context and make the Bible say things it's not saying. You will give it the wrong application because you take it out of context, and you'll make it say something that it's not saying because you didn't understand it within the context of what was being said, who was saying it, who it was being said to, whatever the circumstance may be based on where you're at in the Bible. But here He says, let not your heart, He's talking to His church, be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So He's preparing a place for His church. He's preparing a mansion specifically for His church. Okay, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I do it, I'm coming again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay, so we look at this, and I mentioned this in regards to the rapture. And as we see this, well, who's He talking to? Who's He coming back for again? His church. Okay, then I want to take it back to, does God bless our disobedience? No, He doesn't do that. And when we look at the parable of the talents, and we see that God blessed the faithful. But the unfaithful, what did He do with him? He was thrown in outer darkness. That's what happened to him. When the reckoning time came, he was put in outer darkness. He was not blessed with the others. Okay, that did not happen. So for us to think that people can reject what God has said about His church, that people can reject the light of the Word of God, and God still bless them does not make sense to me. It's not consistent with the nature and the characteristics of God. It's not consistent with the attributes of God, that God would do that. Because He's not promising here to prepare a mansion for every believer. Now, if that's what you want to see in this, if you do not want to see it how I'm saying it, that's fine. You don't have to. But then you also cannot hold to a local church as the way the Bible teaches it. You have to believe. By default, you have to believe in spirit baptism. Because you have to believe then that we are all the church. All the saved make up the church, and that's who this is talking to. And this is talking to individual believers. You see what I'm saying? You have to pull it from the context of what is actually being said and who he's talking to. So if you don't have a proper understanding of what the church is, then you can read this just like that and say this is talking to all believers because, hey, we are the church. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body. You can read it just like that. But if you're going to keep it with the context of what the words actually say, who it's being spoken to, then you can't see it that way. He's not promising all believers he's coming back for them. Or am I missing something? I mean, who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when we couple this with, you know, being in Christ, and what does that mean? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we, which are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, as you look at that, well, who is the book of 1 Thessalonians written to? It's written to a church. So are you telling me then it's not written to every believer?
Amen.
Okay, now someone's going to say, well, are you saying it's not written to believers? Yes, it's written to every believer, but who was it addressed to? Who was it given to? Just believers in general, and Paul just wrote it and threw it up in the air and hope some believers find this? No, that is ridiculous. He wrote it to a local church. And he says, this is who this is for. This is who this is written to. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We've looked at it before, but I don't know if everyone's familiar with what I'm saying when I read it, so I want you to know. All right, you at 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So who are they giving thanks to you all? Who is that? That's right, because that's who he just said he's writing to, the church of the Thessalonians. So it's not to every believer. It's to those that are members of the church in Thessalonica. That's who this is written to. That's what the whole context of all of this, that's who it's written to, okay? So we're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just trying to decide how much of this to get into. All right, we'll pick up in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I'm not going to go through the whole study on this. I encourage you to do it yourself. But when it's talking about them which are asleep, it's talking about those that have died. Okay? That's what it's speaking of. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Which ones is he bringing with him? The church, right? Those that sleep in Jesus. Isn't that what it says? I mean, that's how I'm reading it. Even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And that word prevent, we don't use it like this anymore, but when this was written, this is how the word was used. It meant to go before. Today, prevent means we're going to stop someone. Here, the context of it is go before them. So I'm not changing the Bible. We don't need to. And this is where people say, well, you should update the King James Bible. Why? Why don't you update your vocabulary?
Amen.
And then it's not even a problem. Just like I could pull out words out of an NIV, these new translations that you have no idea what they mean. There's some wacky words they got in there that's supposed to, you know, the common language. No, it's like ridiculous. What does this mean? Versus the word used in the King James Bible makes perfect sense. So instead of changing it, let's just grow our vocabulary and learn something. That's all you need to do. So here I'm going to define the word for you. I don't think we need to change it. I'm not saying we need to change it, but I'm just going to read it in a way that will help you to understand it. Okay, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep." Okay, those which have died. So we're not going to go before them. We're not going to prevent them which are asleep. Okay, here's why. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And here it is. Again, remember verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Okay? "Then we which are alive and..." verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Okay, so you say he's bringing them with him. Right, because they don't have their resurrected body. That's what this is talking about. Okay, the rapture is a resurrection, by the way. That's what's taking place. All right, but so the souls of these people, if we want to word it like that, the part of us that goes on outside of our body that is with the Lord, that's he's going to bring them with him. And the dead in Christ, let me find it. The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those people that came with him, they're going to get that resurrected body. They're going to have their resurrected body first, because we're not going to prevent them. We're not going before them. They're going first. And then here's what we typically call the rapture. Okay. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he says that those which sleep in Jesus, and then verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I truly believe this. If you will study that statement out, in Christ, if you're honest, I think you're going to come to the same conclusion that it's talking about being a member of his body. Amen. Now, let me make a statement that everywhere the statement in Christ comes up is not talking about being in his body. Some of it's talking about having faith in Christ. Okay, so I do have to put trust in Christ. It doesn't mean that I'm in his body. And the context dictate that as you go through the study and you see, you'll say, okay, just because the words in Christ is there doesn't always mean that it's talking about physically being a part of his body. It may be that I have to place my faith in Christ. Okay, I hope it makes sense what I'm saying right there. All right, just so you know, if you go study that out. But here, what we're talking about, verse 14, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, if you want to read that salvation, and this is why you get bad doctrine, because you have a faulty foundation. So if you believe that at salvation you are baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ, if that's what you believe, then you believe that puts me in the church. Okay, and that's why they have, you know, a dual church system. Okay, are you familiar with what I mean when I say a dual church system? Everyone who's not familiar with what I mean? Okay, that's fine if you don't understand. Okay, so here's what happens is people that believe the Spirit baptizes you into the church, they believe there's the universal church, and then they believe there's the local church, because you cannot get away from the local church and the Word of God. There's no way around it. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, the local church. There it is. Okay, but they say, well, the one true church, the big C church. Okay, that's a dual church. You've got the local church, and then the one that really matters, okay, is the universal church. And they believe that takes place at salvation. I'm baptized by the Spirit into the universal church. Now, if you believe that, then you believe that my salvation puts me in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying here? Is this making sense? So if I believe that when I get saved, the Spirit baptizes me into the church or into the body of Christ, and it's this universal thing, then now my salvation put me in Christ. So now, when I read this, if I believe that, let's go read it again, with that false understanding, I want to be clear that is false. But let's read this with that false understanding that at my salvation, I'm baptized by the Spirit into Christ. So now I'm part of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Okay, this is false, but let's come to this understanding. All right. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from, I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So who's that talking about? With that false understanding. That's talking about all believers that have died. Doesn't matter if they've been obedient to the Lord in submitting to water baptism to a New Testament church. Doesn't matter, because all believers are in Christ. So that's the only one that matters. Whether or not I'm part of a local church or not doesn't matter. I get to, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You know, there I can have church at home. This is where all this stuff comes from. Forget, I don't need to submit to a body. I don't need to submit to the pastor, even though the Bible teaches that, to obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself to that body. You're a member of that body.
Bible teaches that. Oh, no, I pick and choose what I want. I do it how I want. See, a bad foundation is going to lead to a bunch of bad doctrine.
Amen.
And I'm just saying, if you believe in a spirit baptism and that puts us in the universal church, then that's how you're going to read this. And I can't fault you for reading it like that, because based on your false understanding of what the Bible says, you're right. That's what this is saying. But you started off wrong. You started off wrong.
Amen.
So you can't possibly get it right when you started off wrong. Now, here's the crazy thing. Now, that's crazy right there in and of itself that they started off wrong. Here's the worst part. Okay, this is the craziest part to me, is those that believe the church right, that don't believe in a universal church, don't believe in spirit baptism, believe in only a local church, read spirit baptism into this. Now, they're not going to say that, but that's how they see it. They say, oh, that's talking about all the saved because they're in Christ. I'm like, you got a universal church spirit baptism theology leading you to misinterpret this passage. But because they have that false understanding, then they go on to verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, hey, that's all believers. That's what they say. See, we. Paul's talking about we. Well, who's he talking? Who's he writing to? He's writing to a church.
Amen.
Made up of baptized believers. And guess what? Paul is also a church member. Therefore, he can say we. Because, hey, I'm part of the church in Antioch. When he comes back, poof, I'm going up too, praise God. That's what he can say. But the context dictates that's who he's speaking to. But when we misunderstand these terms, if we see in Christ as being everybody that's saved, then we're going to get this wrong. But if we'll back up and first, again, coupled with John 14, we see that. Okay, when we look at 1 Thessalonians, who's it written to? Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. So he's writing to a local church, and then he says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, the we he's writing, he's talking to a true church, a New Testament church. That's who he's writing to. He's saying the we is a New Testament church, not people who are saved but not a part of his church. He says, I'm writing to a church, church members. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. With who? Those that were in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Those that were church members. Because you have to be a church member to be in Christ. Let me refresh our memory. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Amen. This is called a good one right here. Okay, that's what this is called. Hey, cornbread's usually not that good, so. Sweet cornbread's good. It's all right. I like corn. It has a little bit of honey in it or something. That's pretty good right there then, man. All right, Galatians 3. No, this right here, is, I mean, if it's better than green chili stew, man, then that's pretty good. All right, Galatians 3:26. This is, man, this verse destroys it right here. This destroys the universal church spirit baptism. Destroys it, unless I want to see it, I guess. All right, he's writing to, again, get the context. All right, verse 2, Galatians 1, 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. All right, Galatia would be an area. We could look at it. We could say like the state of New Mexico. It's a region, okay? but unto the churches of this region, of Galatia is the name of the region he's writing to. So it's multiple churches here. Okay, so he's writing to saved people, but not just saved. What else? Church members. So they're saved and baptized. Okay, on top of that, I'm going to say they're going to be faithful. Okay, they're disciples. All right, so they're saved, baptized people. Here's what he's writing to them. For ye, who's the ye? The church members in the regions of Galatia. For ye are all the children of God. How do they become children of God? What does it say? By faith in Christ Jesus. See, there's one of those in Christ that it's not talking about being in him. You become a child of God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, in what He did on the cross for us. Okay, that's how you become a child of God. There it is. That's what they all say is, there's your spirit baptism. Okay, if that's how that happens, then what does the next verse mean? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, it's saying two different things right there. One is salvation, the other is our water baptism. And what does our water baptism do? See, my faith, me placing my faith in Christ Jesus, makes me a child of God. Now there's repentance and faith. The blood before the water.
Amen.
Okay, repentance and faith and then the water. That's a doctrine of Christ right there.
Amen.
Okay, same pattern you're going to see throughout the Bible, only pattern you're going to see throughout the Bible. Okay, there's repentance, faith, then the water. Okay, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's salvation, repentance, and faith. All right. For as many of you as have been baptized, where? Into Christ. You've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. See, what's it talking about? One is salvation, the other is water baptism. And when we are water baptized, it puts us into Christ.
Amen.
There it is. We see it right there. So that's what the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who's the dead in Christ? Not just those that have died as believers, but those that died and were members of the Lord's church, the dead in Christ. You following me? Is anyone not following this? I want you all to see this. I'm not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. I'm not trying to trick anybody. I'm not trying to deceive anybody. I'm trying to lead us step by step through this so that we can see this is what is being said. I want us to understand this. I want us to grasp this, to get it. I want it to make sense to us. Okay? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, that's what happens at our baptism. We say, I'm dead to self. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's what we're now going to do. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. When we go through those baptismal waters, that's what we're declaring. We're saying, I'm not living for me. I'm dead to me. That's what a baptism represents. Death, a burial, and a resurrection. And I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Bible says. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Why? Because you say, I'm dead to that stuff. I'm not going to live for that. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Galatians words it like this: for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's all saying the same thing. When I was baptized into Christ, I put Him on. Why? Because it's not me. I'm going to live for Him. Okay, this is why, as church members, we're to be holy, righteous. All right, we could go back to 1 Thessalonians, and I'll just read a few things. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means holiness, setting apart to the service of God, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Who's the us in 1 Thessalonians 4? Church members, that's who the us is. That's who he's speaking to. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Why? Because when we're baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ.
Amen.
That's why he's called us unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It's not the unholy spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. That's who he's given to us. Why? To guide us, to lead us into all righteousness. This is how God works. Jesus said when he went to be baptized, he told John, you know, suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing. And that's essentially righteousness. When you see that righteousness, you can look at it just like whatever's right. And right is defined by God's. That's righteousness. It's just what's right. That's, if someone's righteous, they're doing what's right. Okay, that's what that's saying. So Galatians 3:26-27. One is speaking about salvation. The other is speaking about water baptism, which puts me into Jesus Christ. Now, we could do the same thing in Galatians 3:27 if we already have the false idea that at salvation I'm baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's how we're going to read that. That's how we're going to read this. We're going to say, see, there's my spirit baptism into Christ. Wait a minute. We got what happened in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I thought that was my... Shouldn't that be my spirit baptism? Puts me into the family of God? That's why we can say that... And people misunderstand this, and they're going to even listen to everything I've said right here, and they're still going to say, you're teaching a work salvation, you're teaching that baptism saves. And the whole reason that they believe that is because they've got a misunderstanding of Bible doctrine. They have a misunderstanding of Bible doctrine because they think that we're saying that just if someone's not a member of the church, they're not saved. Like, I've never said that. I've never said that. You're part of the family of God. But, you know, if I've got some disobedient children, they're still part of my family, but they're not going to be close. Amen. I mean, if they're rebellious to everything that I say and they don't listen to me, then they may be kicked out of my house if it gets to that point. But they're still my family. They'll never not be my family. Amen. They're still a part of my family. But you know what might happen to them? They might not receive an inheritance. They might not get an inheritance. When me and my wife die, we might say, no, you've been rebellious to us. You haven't listened to us. You've rejected everything we've said. You're not getting anything. They've been disinherited, but not taken out of the family. They can't be taken out of the family. That doesn't even make sense. So people can be saved, part of the family of God, and they still be our brother, our sister in Christ, but they're not part of the church. And these promises don't apply to them because they're not in Christ. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6. These should be familiar to us, these passages. Really, Romans 6, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, we've got this wonderful grace. We sang about it this morning. You know, the wonderful grace of God, all that it can do for us. And praise God, it is. So chapter 5 talks about how amazing the grace of God is. And then chapter 6 starts off, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, we've got this grace that can cover all our sins. So, yeah, hey, man, there it is. Let's continue in sin that grace may abound. What's God's answer to that? God forbid. He said, no way. Why? Because I want you walking in sanctification and holiness. He's writing to the church in Rome. Okay, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Wait a minute, dead to sin? What are you talking about? How are you dead to sin? He answers the question. It's a rhetorical question. Amen. You know, you ask a question, but you're going to give the answer or the answer's implied. You know, that's what he does. So, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not. See, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There it is. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. There we see it again, in Christ. At my water baptism, I'm put into Jesus Christ. What? Into his body. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm a member of the body now. That's what it says we are. We're members of the body now. Why? Because we're in that body. That's what we are. Romans 12:4 says, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. There is. And the understanding needs to be each local church is his body. That's what we are. He's the head. That's what it's speaking of right there. So, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's why, God forbid, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound, because we're dead to sin. Why? Because you've been baptized. You declared your death, burial, and resurrection to a new life, to put on Christ, to to be a new creature. That's what you've declared. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. See, our baptism buries us into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just because he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, same way we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And there, that takes us right back to the rapture. All right, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
All right, that's the promise for us. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, with that understanding, who's it talking to? Who are dead in Christ? Those would be church members that died, that are no longer alive, those that are asleep. Okay, that's who it's talking to. They were church members that died. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who's the we? Church members now. Church members that are alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them who? Church members that were dead. Okay, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now go to chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So he says, brethren, ye yourselves. Okay, now who's the brethren, who's the ye, who's yourselves? The church, church members, right? Okay. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when it talks about someone coming as a thief in the night, do you know if someone's going to break into your house? Let's say tonight. Do you know if someone's going to break into your house tonight? No. Are you sure you don't know that? So what does it mean then? It's what? If someone breaks into your house tonight, would it be a surprise to you? Amen. You wouldn't know that that was going to happen, would you? Okay, so it's a surprise. You don't know about it. All right, for when they shall say peace and safety. Now look, we're distinguishing people, the brethren ye and your from they. But who are the brethren ye and your? It's church members. Okay, now I've misunderstood this for a long time. I was just looking at it as believers. I was wrong in that. Because contextually, that doesn't make sense. That's not what is being spoken here. He's talking to church members, members of the church in Thessalonica. Okay, so the brethren, the ye and the your, is speaking of church members. The they is anybody outside of that. Them without. It could be saved people, could be lost people. Amen. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So sudden destruction doesn't come upon us. Who does it come upon? Those outside of what? The church, those outside of the light, those in darkness. Okay, those that are not a member of the Lord's church. All right, so when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Amen. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Why aren't we of darkness? Does anybody know why we're not of darkness? Because we're church members. All right, let's see if I can remember this, save my spot here. Man, I just had it in my head. There's a few spots. Let's go to Colossians 1 and 1 John 1. Colossians 1. All right. Colossians 1, 2. To the saints and faithful brethren, where? In Christ. So who's he talking to? His church, the church in Colossae, but he's talking to his church. So this is saved, baptized people, correct? All right. This is the context of who is being spoken to. Again, the word saints, I've gone through that before, but just to refresh us, I believe a saint is not just a saved person. That's what I believed for a long time. But as I studied it out, I'm like, no. Just look at what the word means. A saint is a set apart person, a holy one. Okay, you're set apart for the use of God. A saint is a church member, period. That's it. You can be part of the family of God and rebellious to what God says. You're not set apart to the use of God. Right. You're not set apart at all to the use of God. And that's what saint means. And it makes more sense as we go through this and you start looking at other things. But anyway, so it's written to the church, church members, saints, however you want to look at it, okay? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, this is what he expects of church members. The ye is church members. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. So who's the us? Church members, right? So the Father hath made us, church members, meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of what? The what? The saints, church members. Where are these saints? In light. Okay, remember 1 Thessalonians, what did it say? We're not in what? Darkness. Why not? Why aren't we in darkness? Well, because we're saints in light. That's why we're not in darkness, because we're saints in light. Because we've followed him. Okay, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Okay, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, a disciple follows the light. And that's what it's saying. This is what a saint is. We're saints in light. Why? Because we followed it. Well, who's he writing this to? The church. Well, outside of his church, there's no light because you've rejected light. Amen. Now, I am not saying that a church has and knows everything. Amen. I'm not saying that. But a church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's where you're going to find truth. Amen. You're not going to, you cannot be led to the light as we're talking about right here outside of his church. You can't. At some point, you have to become a part of his church. Now, if you're a disciple and you're following, God will lead you through different means and different people. I'm not saying that that can't happen, because we're all testimony to that. But if through that we rejected it at some point, we wouldn't have been part of his church. At some point, for us to grow and move forward, we had to become a part of his church. Amen. Why? Because saints in light. We're following the light of the Word of God. Okay? So, it said that in 1 Thessalonians, let me find it again. For ye are all the children of light. Who's the ye? Back to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's talking about the church members there. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we're not of darkness. Why? Because we're saints in light. Okay, that's what Colossians 1:12 tells us. All right, now let's go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, sweet. I still got 2 hours. First John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Get it? Here it is. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, let me back up. When we get baptized, what does that do for us? It puts us in him. It puts us in him. We are now in him. Yeah. So, in God is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, when it says we are not in darkness, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light. What does that mean? It means we're in Christ. It means we're a saint. It means we're a church member. It means we're in fellowship with God. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. So when this says, ye brethren, it's talking to church members. It's talking to saints. It's talking to those who are in light. It's talking to those who are in fellowship with God. It's talking to those who are walking in obedience to the light of the Word of God. That's who it's talking to. Ye brethren are not in darkness. So there's the contrast between the ye, which are church members, and the them, which are not. Okay? Ye brethren are not in darkness, that day, what day? The day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. Okay? That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Why? And now this takes us to Matthew 25 and being faithful, being ready. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We could look at other parables as well. Let's real quick go to Luke 12, I believe is what I want. Luke 12. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us. Who's the us? It's the church, 1 Thessalonians 5. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, with that understanding there, Luke chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 32. Fear not. What's the next two words? Little flock. I'm curious who he's talking to. Do we know who he's talking to? Fear not, little flock. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, I wonder who he's talking to. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. He's talking to his disciples. He tells his disciples in verse 32, fear not, little flock. That must be his church, wouldn't you think? That's how I see it. I don't know how you see it, but that's how I see it. Amen. Okay? Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Okay? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you. What? Isn't that interesting? That's another topic that'll take us off. But to give you the kingdom. All right? It's funny, he later does that in Luke 22. But anyway, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. And he's talking to a little flock. He's talking about them getting the kingdom. Okay? Where we put our treasure is where our heart's going to be. And again, I'm going to stress this with where we're at as a church. We really put our treasure in the Lord's church in purchasing a meeting house. Are we willing to do that? Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be.
Amen.
Okay, if we're not willing to put our treasure in it, our heart's not in it. But if, your heart might not be in it, but if you put your treasure in it, the Bible says that's where your heart's going to be. Because you'll be invested now. Think about it. I mean, you buy a brand new car, how many of you want it to get scratched the first week? Not a one of us. Not a one of us. You like, if you go remodel your house even, it could be an old house, but you remodel it, man, the first like nick on something, the first, you know, scuff mark on the paint job, and when you paint the walls, you're like, ah, oh, come on, man, there it started. You know, you don't want none of that because you've invested in it. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right, so are we willing to invest in the Lord's church? In a meeting house for the Lord's church. That'll determine where our heart's at, okay? Anyway, moving on from that. So he's talking to this little flock. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, girding your loins is a reference to being ready, being prepared for work. Okay, that's what it is. It's always reference to a man, gird up your loins like a man. Okay, what does that mean? Get ready for some physical exertion. That's what it's talking about. Okay, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Lights, I wonder why you talk about lights. Why would they need lights burning? Because they're light. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. You know, cities that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we sing about this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's talking about a church, okay? And your lights burning. Verse 36, and ye yourselves, who's the ye? It's that little flock. It's those disciples, right? You with me?
Amen.
Okay, I hope you're with me. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So it's like those servants that are waiting for their Lord to return. That's what we as a little flock, as his church, are to be doing, waiting for our Lord to return and having our loins girt about, meaning we're working and we're letting our lights be burning. So why would we have our light burning? If our light wasn't burning, where would we be? In darkness. In darkness. We wouldn't be in light. We wouldn't be his church. We'd be in darkness. We'd be like the they and the them of 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay? So, ye yourselves like unto men, verse 36, that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, how would they be able to open unto him immediately? Because they're watching, they're waiting, they're ready. They're expecting him at any moment the Lord could return. Okay, so they're ready to open to him. It's just, and it's not talking like we open some door and the Lord gets to come in at the rapture or something like that. It's not talking about that. He's using an earthly picture to present to them, here's something that's going to happen in the future. You can understand this. If you're waiting for somebody, you ever been waiting for someone at your house and you look out the window to see if they're coming? You know, are they here yet? You know, you hear a car door close. You're like, maybe they're here. And you go, look, you're waiting. You're ready. That way when they come, you just open the door for them because you're ready for them. That's the picture it's giving us here, okay? All right, so you can open unto him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants, hey, look at this, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Remember earlier we talked about God does not bless our disobedience, does he? Do we see a picture of that? But here we see him blessing obedience. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Wow, that's something right there. God's going to serve us. That's pretty humbling. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The second or third watch, they're ready. They're ready. So blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. So if you know when a thief's going to come, you're just going to be waiting for him. I mean, you're like, come on, I'm ready. That's seriously what you're going to do to protect your home. You'll be ready for him. Okay? Verse 40, be ye, who's the ye? His church. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. He's coming. We don't know when. It's going to be at a time he says that we don't think he's coming. That's when he's going to come. When you don't think he's going to come, that's when he's going to come. So what he's saying is be ready. Let your lights be girded, or your lights be shining and your loins girded, because he's going to come when you don't think he's going to come. Verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Hey, he asked a question that we're dealing with right now. Is this for everybody or is this just for us? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? He answered the question right there. Faithful and wise steward. Well, who's he been talking about being the steward, the servants? It was that one that was a part of that little flock. He answered the question. Okay, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Look at this. This is further proof. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his what? His household. That's all of us that are members of his church. Because we all rule over his household. He left us with the instructions, the word of God. He left them to us and he says, you guys execute what I have given you. I'll be back. Amen. I'll be back. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. And we do, we make decisions in here that whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. That's ruling in his household. He says, so who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He answered the question. Peter said, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us or even to all? Well, who's the us that Peter's talking about? Disciples, the little flock, or his church? His church. That's the us that Peter's talking about. Speakest thou this parable unto us or even to everybody?
And God doesn't just say, oh, it's to you guys. He doesn't give the answer like that. He illustrates it. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I was talking to my little flock, Peter. Be faithful. That's who this is for. That servant who's faithful. Of a truth I say unto you that he, the Lord, will make him ruler over all that he hath. Hey, let's go to Matthew 25. Your spot there, let's go to Matthew 25. I just want to connect some dots for us. You don't have to believe me, but please help explain this for me then. If you don't agree with what I'm saying. All right, it said right there, verse 44, Luke 12, of a truth I say unto you that he, the Lord that returns, will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now remember, the Lord's painting a picture for him, and he says in verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So he's telling them, the Son of Man, I am the Lord of this household. I am the Lord of these servants. Amen. And that's why Peter asked, well, Lord, are you speaking this parable unto us or to everybody? Okay, and then verse 44, he says, of a truth I say unto you that he, the Lord that returns, Jesus speaking of himself, when he cometh, shall will make him ruler over all that he hath. So Jesus is saying, if when I come back, you're faithful, I'm going to make you a ruler over everything that I have. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. Now, Matthew 25, all right, verse 15, we read this last week, but I'm going to read through it all again. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that, and see, here's the but, it's a negative already. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. See, they didn't know when, he just showed back up after a long time. They weren't sure when he was coming, but now he reckons with them. He's like, oh, that's an accounting term. Let's check things out. Show me the books. Where are we at? I want to see where we're at. I've been gone for a long time. Let's see what you did. Okay? So he cometh and reckoneth with them. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, watch it now. Here it is. It's coming up. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Watch it. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, he's going to be a ruler now. Back to Luke chapter 12. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to go there. We'll stay in Matthew 25. Luke 12, 44. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Who is he going to make a ruler over everything that he has? That servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Doing what? Being faithful. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? The faithful and wise steward. See, got the same picture being painted over here. So enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So the ruler over all that he hath. This is what God's teaching when he comes back to his faithful servants. They're going to have a rulership. They're going to rule with him. We're going to rule and reign with him. That's a governmental position in his kingdom based on our faithfulness in his kingdom right now. What are we doing right now? It's based on that. Okay? Now remember, we got to all this because we're talking about ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. We're in the light. We're not in the night. Okay? Now, verse 45, chapter 12 of Luke. But and if that servant say in his heart, there it is again, but my Lord delayeth his coming. He's not coming back yet. I have time. I don't have to do what he says exactly. That's right. My Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Hey, isn't that kind of like what we saw over here in 1 Thessalonians? I think it was something like that that we saw over here in 1 Thessalonians. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. We're not like that. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But this wicked servant in Luke 12 says, My Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men, servants, and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. He's not the us, the we. He's the they and the them. He's the one that's in darkness. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant, again, Jesus speaking about himself, and he doesn't say this guy's not a true servant. He didn't say that in here.
That's right.
He didn't say that in here. He's contrasting either a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant. That's it.
Amen.
And they're both servants. So that leads me to understand then that this is a saved person that could go either way.
Amen.
Okay, that's what it's talking about right here. That's what Matthew 25 is talking about too, by the way. He doesn't distinguish and say, well, these first two are saved, the last one isn't. It doesn't say that anywhere in there. You have to read that into it.
Amen.
You have to say that and you have to make it say that. But the Bible does not say that. It doesn't distinguish them. They're all given according to their ability. That's right. He knew it. He knew what God wanted. He just rejected it. That's what it is. So this is all saved people. Now look, those that disagree with this, I'm going to tell you right now what they're going to do. They're going to they have to do this. They're going to say, no, 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 the first two in Matthew 25 are saved, the last one's lost. Okay, this servant in Luke 12, the Lord of that servant, or I'm sorry, the servant that says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men, servants, and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, he's lost. He's just evident. He's just showing forth the evidence that he's not saved. That's interesting. Can you show me where in the text it says that? I'd like to see where in the text it actually says that. Because it doesn't.
Amen.
You have to read that into it. All right, Luke 12:46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware. So he's not ready for it. This is why Jesus said in verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So what? Gird your loins. Have your lights burning. Verse 46. So he's going to come at an hour when he is not aware. And look at this. And will cut him in sunder. He's going to cut him in pieces. You know what this means? The way I take that, he's going to remove him from the body. He's like, no, no, no. You're not. I'm going to cut you off. He will cut him in sunder and get this and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. What does that mean? What does that mean? He's going to get his portion with the unbelievers. That's right. Left behind. He's going to be left behind. He's going to be in darkness. It's like, you want darkness, you get it. You'll be in outer darkness. That's what he's saying. I'll give you what you want. You wanted darkness? You wanted to be drunk? You didn't want to be in light? You didn't want to have your loins girded about? Then I'll appoint you your portion with the unbelievers. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. There's some responsibility with understanding and knowing the truth. I don't pretend to know all that that means, but it doesn't sound good. If you know it and don't do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we have a responsibility over us when we understand these truths that most do not. And I'm not trying to say we have some secret knowledge or something, because people are going to want to call us a cult because we hold to this stuff. Just be ready for that. They're going to call us a cult because we don't follow mainstream Christianity. I'm like, well, if I follow mainstream Christianity, I'm following doctrines of the Antichrist, okay? No thanks. Don't want to do that. I'm not going to follow that. But it's not like we have some secret knowledge. This isn't some gnosis. It's right there, plain as day. It's been forgotten and rejected. Because men have been in darkness for so long, they refuse to see the light. They seriously don't want to. They've rejected it. As I've presented some stuff to men, they're like, oh, no, 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 no. It can't be that. It's talking about, they're not really saved. Talk the kingdom with people. Well, they're just not saved. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 Showed them that. Galatians, I forget where it's at, in Galatians 5 maybe, where it talks about the lusts of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it says, those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, things like that. Well, those people weren't really saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. But if they don't want to see it, they're not going to see it. So they're going to say, well, you're just in some cult. You have, you know, oh, you think you guys are the ones that have this. Here it is for you too. Look, there it is. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be a saint? Look at it. Look at it. Why do you have a local church theology, but you don't take it all the way through and practice it all the way through the Bible? Why do you change it when it comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Why do you change it right there and make it all the same? Why do you change it in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3? How can you change it? Why? Why don't you just follow the context of what the Bible says? It'll help you. Then maybe you'll start to get some biblical understanding. And this goes right back to the doctrine of Christ. Because when they don't exercise it, they don't have any discernment. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is that? Tell the difference between right and almost right. Right and wrong. That's what ends up happening. That's what you're able to do. But he's going to be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. That's what he's going to get. That unfaithful servant, that one that didn't want to beat the men servants and maidens and wanted to get drunk, the one that wanted to do that, that didn't want to gird his loins about. He wasn't ready for the return of the Son of Man. He's going to be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. I take that to mean he's going to be left behind when the Lord comes back. And he will be in outer darkness. You can count on that.
Amen.
He is going to be in outer darkness. Because that's what he wanted. God says, you can have what you want. I'll give it to you. So as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, the unbelievers are going to have their portion. And the unfaithful servant was a part of the Lord's church, is going to be appointed his portion with the unbelievers, those that didn't believe God's word. Why? Because he didn't believe God's word. Because God said, be ready, I'm coming back, and you don't know when, like a thief. That's how I'm coming in. If the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would break in, he would have been ready, lock and load. But since you don't know, and what does it say about them? Okay, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. There it is. Here's the connection. We're making the link here. Yep. Thief in the night. You don't know when this is going to happen. The times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You, people of God, but not just saved people of God. Who? Yeah, that's right. You saved, baptized people of God.
Amen.
Unless we want to divorce 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 from the context of who it's being written to. Hey, you could do that if you want to. That's all. Go for it. Go for it, but don't act like you're being honest with the Bible.
Amen.
If you do that. But you absolutely, you have all the liberty you want. You can do that if you want to. But that's not who it's being written to. So when Paul says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, based on the context of who he's speaking to, he's talking to church members. And I took us through already and looked at how we're in light and not in darkness. If we're in light, then we're in fellowship with God. We're a disciple. We're continuing in his word. He's going to show us more things. Why will we see more things? Because we're in light. You connect that with
You know, the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 5, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why? Because they're a disciple, because they're putting it to use. Continue my word. It's the same thing as, you know, putting it to use.
Amen.
You shall know the truth. You'll be able to discern between good and evil. It's saying the same thing. The same thing is being said. Ye brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you're ready. Because as Luke chapter 12 said, your loins are girt about. Let me go back there. I closed my Bible from that section. But this is what it's saying. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You're ready for him. That's why you're not in darkness. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake you as a thief because you're ready for it. You're waiting for it. Your loins are girt about. Who's he talking to? A church? Funny, same thing happens in Luke 12. He's talking to his church.
Amen.
It's amazing how that happens. Funny, same thing in John chapter 14. He's talking to his church. What was that verse you sent me this morning? Mark 13. Verse is it? Chapter and verse. You got it? Without me pulling out my phone? Mark 13?
Yeah, Mark 13.
All right, you guys there? Mark 13, 32? But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. Hello. Hello.
Amen.
He left his house. What's he talking about? Come on now. 1 Timothy 3:15. Who left his house and gave authority. What? And gave authority to who? What? Authority. What are you talking about? There's no authority in the church. That's funny. Gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. What? Come on now. This is ridiculous. That's ridiculous to expect every servant of the house to work. That's just for the pastors. No, it's every servant of the house. And commanded the porter to watch. That's the doorkeeper. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you what? Sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Right? That's it. Even if sun can be out, your eyes are closed, you're in darkness. His church, the servants of the house, written to his church. Luke 12, talking to his church. John 14, talking to his church. Matthew 25, talking to his church. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, talking to his church.
Amen.
We cannot divorce it from the context of what's being said. If we want to be honest with the Word of God.
Amen.
If we don't care about being honest with the Word of God, then hey, do whatever you want. Seriously, like it don't matter then. You can do what you want. You don't have to listen to me. You know, and this is what a lot of people do. They'll just pick and choose the truths they like.
Yep.
And here's some of the craziest thing with that is that they act like some of the most humble people while they pick and choose the truths that they want. And they put themselves off like they're a Bible believer. Yeah, everyone's a Bible believer until you hold them down to what the Bible says.
Right.
Like, wait, it says this. What do you believe? Well, they're not really saved is what that's talking about. Really? That's interesting. Please show me where in the text it says that they're not really saved, or is that in the Greek? Where does it say that they're not really saved? I'd be interested to know that. But it doesn't. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. Look at that. Everyone that's a member of that church, ye are all the children of light. Every church member is a child of light. And the children of the day. For we Or we are not of the night nor of darkness. Why? Because we're in light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. See, and that's what he said, watch. Be sober, don't be drunken, don't be in darkness, don't sleep. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. The us that aren't appointed to wrath. His church. His church is not appointed to wrath. Okay? Bye-bye. Post-trib rapture.
Amen.
Okay? Bye-bye. It just, amen. You know, we just scared that bird off and it just took wings and just flew away. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's salvation. There it is. See? It's just talking about salvation. So every time the word salvation comes up, it's speaking about being saved from our sins. Salvation can't be I'm saved from what's appointed, what portion the unbelievers are going to get. It couldn't possibly be that, right? We're not appointed to wrath. Okay, the day of the Lord, it's a day of vengeance, a day of wrath. No, we're not going to be here for that because we're not in darkness, but those in darkness are going to be here for that. We're not appointed to wrath. Okay? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I'm going to get you before then. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. There it is. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You're not going to be here for that. You're going to be taken up from that. You will not be here for that day. It's not going to happen. I'm coming for you.
Amen.
You will not be left behind because I haven't appointed you to wrath. Why? Because you're my elect. Because I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be. That's it. I'm coming back for you. Amen. And you're not appointed to wrath. But those unfaithful servants will be appointed their portion with the unbelievers. But you are not appointed to that. Because you, God, hath not appointed us, who's the us, his church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So we won't be here for that. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So if we properly understand what the Bible's saying and who's being said to, and this is why it's like you can't just jump in and start. You cannot properly receive the Bible. If you want to word it like this, you cannot properly interpret the Bible if you don't already have some understanding of doctrines. You have to know doctrines, and this is why the Lord's church is so important. Amen. That we have to have it, because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why every church has been gifted a pastor.
Amen.
to teach you, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to teach you, to perfect you, to show you, to guide you in these things. That's why you've been given a pastor, to teach you so you can understand this. And you know, oh, here's what the church is. Oh, it's not this universal body of Christ. That's not what the church is. Well, how do you know that? Because you had someone teach you. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And that's what happens when we get that proper understanding. And then when we have a teacher to show us and point us and apply it for us and say, look, it's there. There, 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 which is what I did today. I took us to a bunch of different places and I said, look, this is saying it, this is saying it, this is saying it, this is saying it, this is saying it. And I looked at the conclusion, and this is where it's like, be like Bereans and see if those things that I'm telling you aren't so. And this is why I'm pointing you to in the Bible. I'm like, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one, because I want you to see it. I want you to grasp it because it does no good. I believe it. I already understand it. I get it. But me getting it doesn't mean you get it. And I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. I want it to make sense to you so that you can say, oh, this is what this is saying. You can teach someone. You can lead them through it. You could show them. Not, well, my pastor teaches this. My church teaches this. Who cares what your pastor teaches? Who cares what your church teaches? And not that who cares, but you know what I mean. What do you believe? What can you show that the Bible teaches? That's where we all need to be. Is that, I mean, I'm fine with the position. I don't have a problem saying I believe in a church-only rapture. I believe in the rapture of the saints. I don't have a problem with that. I haven't had anyone disprove it to me. And if someday somebody comes and shows and, hey, you missed this, this, and this, it doesn't mean I'm just going to throw a church-only rapture out the window, because I won't do that, because I didn't throw that it was just the saved rapture-only out the window either. Because that's what I believe, is that just the saved get raptured. I believe that for pretty much all of my Christianity, okay? I got saved reading Left Behind, so that was my introduction to it, all right? So that's what I believed all the way up until a couple years ago, or whatever it was, a year and a half ago. And I didn't just throw that out either. I looked and I examined all this stuff. It didn't come overnight. I'm going to tell you the one thing that did it for me, the one thing that got my mind turning and seeing it, was when I understood what it means to be in Christ. That's what really started to make the wheels turn. And I'm like, wait a minute, hold on. Hold on. If in Christ is being a part of His body, wait a minute. I got to back up and let me look at this. And also understanding the kingdom. When I understood the kingdom and what it means to be in Christ, I said, okay, wait a minute, hold on. Let me look at this. And when you couple those two together and you start looking at the parables and you start looking at the statements where in Christ are, like I showed you today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm like, okay, hold on now, wait a minute. And that's when I saw it, and that's when I was able to start connecting the dots. And so now I don't have a problem standing here, and if someone asks me, well, who do you believe gets raptured? I'm like, the church. Now, most people, if I tell them that, they'll be like, oh, yeah, I believe the rapture of the church too. And I may or may not tell them. It depends. I may just say the church, and I'll just like be laughing inside. Maybe it depends on, you know, who the person is, if I want to get in the conversation or not. Because you say, well, why would you do that? Well, because if I say the rapture of the church and they're okay with it, it's almost a guarantee that they believe in spirit baptism, and your salvation puts you in the universal body of Christ, and that's why they're okay with it. I know brethren that believe the local church like we do, believe in baptism like we do. And if they heard me say, I believe in the rapture of the saints, they'd say, right on. Yep. So do I. And they think saints is everybody that's saved. I'm like, but I don't. Biblically, I don't. I can't. Right. As I studied it out, and for a long time, I just took what I was taught on saints, and I saw in a few places, I'm like, it makes sense. Yep, okay. And I received it. But then as I further studied it out, I said, hold on, wait a minute. That's not what it's saying. That's not what a saint is. A saint is a church member. So I have no problem with the rapture of the church. I have no problem with the statement, the rapture of the saints. I believe it's only a church rapture. And if you want darkness, God will give it to you.
Amen.
That's what it is. You can have it if you want it. But I don't have a problem with that. But you all have to be able to defend it yourself. And you have to know what you believe, why you believe it, where you stand. You have to see it. But it all starts with having the proper understanding to begin with.
Amen.
You first have to even understand what the church is. If you don't, you're never going to see any of this. Let me tell you, if you see the church as a universal, invisible body and spirit baptism, that's why I said, if I tell someone that I believe in the rapture of the church and they'd be like, me too. Someone that believes in a universal church and a spirit baptism is going to have no problem with me saying, I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in the rapture of the saints. Because they're going to say, hey, they're one and the same.
Yep.
They're going to see it as all believers. That's how they're going to see it. They have no problem with it. Why? Because they have a false understanding.
Right.
And because they see it like that, because they have that understanding, this is why they come to it and say, well, since the rapture is for everybody that's saved, and it appears like, you know, people in Luke 12, you know, God wasn't happy with him, then he's got to be lost. When the Lord comes back, that guy has to be lost, since he's pleased with those other, with that one guy, with the faithful, but not the unfaithful. Same thing, Matthew 25. I'm sorry, he's happy with these two, so they must be saved, and the one unfaithful servant must be lost. Because when the Lord comes back, He's taking everybody that's saved. So you see, when you have a false understanding, then since that's my understanding, that's my starting point, is that God's coming back for all the saved, since that is my starting point. When I get to Matthew 25 and I start looking at these three servants, and one of them's different, one of them God is not happy with, and he's thrown into outer darkness, even though that's already where he's been because he rejected what God said, but they see that and they say, well, that guy must be lost and this guy must be saved because he's coming back for all the saved. So do you see how a faulty foundation corrupts doctrine on the road? That's what happens. That's how doctrine gets corrupted, because we have to read it through that lens of misunderstanding. You have to read it through that. Don't try this at home, okay? Don't try this, but you would understand the picture. Put someone's glasses on. That's like a super strong prescription where you're like, oh, whoa. Put those on and imagine driving with those during rush hour. How good do you think you'd do? Maybe you'll make it home. Maybe not. Say you got to get on the freeway and go 65, merge into traffic. I'm talking about, I don't know if you've ever done it, but you put glasses on where it's just like a big time, like, whoa, what is going on here? Everything's all fuzzy and it hurts your eyes even. Your head starts hurting. I'm talking about like that. You cannot see clearly. You might get a ways down the road, but you will probably get in an accident because you cannot see properly. Well, that's how it is when you get bad doctrine here. How are you going to end up properly in the right place down the road when you can't even see clearly? You started off wrong. You started off a mess. You're not going to make it down here and understand right. You can't. You can't. This is why it's so important we understand these things and we look at what the Bible is actually saying and we just receive it. We don't try and change it. We don't try and force it in. And we have to be careful because all of us are guilty of that. Every one of us is guilty of that. I've done it. You've done it. It's your whole life, be weary of it in yourself. Because we're all can be guilty of that. Even with the truths that we know, we may try and force something into that, and we can't do that either. Say, no, no, no. It all has to, we just receive it for what it says. We let the Bible say what it says and lie where it's at. We just receive the Word of God. That's why I do prefer that over interpreted. And I'm not opposed to someone saying, well, how do you interpret the Bible? Because that's what it is. You're receiving it is your way of interpreting it. But it's really not us interpreting it. It's us just receiving what it says.
Right.
See, when we start interpreting it, then we start reading things into it that aren't there. Like some of the stuff I've talked about in the book of Revelation, where I'm like, how do we see that this has already been fulfilled? I mean, when did all the waters turn to blood? Seriously, when did that happen? I'd really like to know when the waters of the world turned to blood. Well, there's no way that they can say that that actually happened. So we're going to explain it away. See what I mean? Because they already have a premise, they're going to see it a certain way. They have to. They have to say it's something else other than what it says. But if you just receive it for what it says, well, there's coming a time when all the waters in the world are going to be turned to blood. Clearly, that has not happened. Therefore, since I just believe what the Bible says and I receive it for what it is, that's what it says, that's what it means, then this has to be future still. It couldn't have happened yet. It must be future. And that's just based on me receiving what the Bible says. Okay? And that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to do that. But I want you all to know what you believe, to know why you believe it. That's always what I've wanted for us. That's why I try and teach us, you know, step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. That is why I try to teach us that way. So you see, it's the Bible saying it, not your pastor. I'm not trying to like deceive you into something. I want you to understand these things. That's what I want for us. Let's pray. Father.